This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
What's your strategy when you put a jigsaw puzzle together? Now, some of you may say, it's simple. I don't do them. I haven't done them in a long time either, but just humor me here. If you're putting a puzzle together, how would you do it? My guess is most of you start with the corners, right? And you put all the line pieces together. At least that's what I do. I flip everything over. I kind of put my line pieces over here. I find my corners in there. I put my colors together or patterns together that way. I'm a former mechanical engineer. Sorry, you can't get that kind of organization away. And then what you try to do is you start to piece it together. Maybe you match the colors of the edge and you find the pieces that can maybe fit after you get those corners together. And sometimes it can be difficult, especially if you don't have the box and the picture to work off of. But you take what you know and you slowly but surely add to it. Well, why do I start my sermon talking about a jigsaw puzzle? Because sometimes when we come to biblical passages, we have to kind of take that same kind of mentality. Sometimes when there are passages that maybe at first glance we look at it and go, I wonder what he's talking about here. It's good for us to go and find where there is clarity and camp on those things and then look at the other passages in the Bible and see how those kind of things line up. Well, if you didn't guess it, that's kind of what we're going to have to do today as we look at our passage. Here at Crossway, we just go through a book of the Bible and we are going through Luke. We're probably going to continue going through Luke till the end of the fall, and then we'll pick up a new sermon series in a little bit later, and we'll put Luke on the shelf for a little bit. But in today's text, there's a couple of things that we need to kind of wrestle through. And when I do that, I'm so thankful for 2 Peter 3, where Peter says, just as my dear brother Paul also wrote to you with wisdom that God gave, sometimes he writes in ways in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters, that his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. So even Peter sometimes didn't always track with what was Paul saying, but we trust that through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can understand it. And so our text here today is Luke 12, verses 49 through 59. And if you can follow along in your Bibles, we have the NIV. There are some in the pews in front of you of your own. Read along. Or we do have the YouVersion that you can pick up online as well. If you want sermon notes, they are in the back in the little bulletin that you can follow along with us. But this is the word of the Lord. I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it's completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, or two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but how is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, as I said earlier, when we come to a text like this, where maybe there's some things that are unfamiliar, the first thing we need to begin with is the things that are absolutely clear. And Jesus makes it clear in this passage that he is communicating what his mission is. He says it right here, I have come. And so what he's talking about here is his mission. When we went to go pick up Monica from a party that she went to with her friends, we were on our way to Fish Fest. We went to Fish Fest yesterday. We announced, we're coming early because we are going to Fish Fest and we need to get there before the next concert starts. That we are doing this announces a purpose or reason. And that's what we see happening in this passage. Jesus is articulating what his mission is. Now, the two images that he uses, fire and baptism, I think are the ones that as we look at this text may not be completely clear. And part of it is because when the Bible uses images, it usually has in mind that we're well aware of how the images are used throughout the Old Testament. And so when they use those images, there's kind of a code that we understand there's a deeper thing going on underneath it. We do this all this time with idioms. I mean, we use the phrases like break the ice, where we're not really talking about breaking the ice, but rather we're talking about somebody who is able to kind of break the relational distance that can happen when you don't know somebody at first, or maybe where there's an argument that happened and you need to break the ice and allow warmth to happen. When we say somebody's going on a wild goose chase, we don't think that they're actually chasing the geese, but rather we think that they're going down this path that isn't going to really accomplish anything, because who's going to be able to catch geese, right? At least not with the net. And so when we come to these texts, we have to realize that that's exactly what Jesus is doing. When Jesus is using the word fire, and when he's using the word baptism, he's using these illustrations from the Old Testament that are there. And so as we look at these images, I'm going to argue that I think what Jesus is saying when he says that he's coming for fire is that he came to endure the fire of God's judgment. When you look at fire in the Old Testament, it really has three different connotations to it. Fire can represent God's presence. Think about the burning bush where Moses sees this bush and there's a fire, but it's not burning up like it should, and so he has to go check it out. And God speaks from a voice there and says, "You're on holy ground." And so fire can symbolize his presence. In Acts, it's the same way. When the Holy Spirit descends on the believers, there's tongues of fire above them that show that the power of the Holy Spirit had come on them. But fire can also be used to symbolize the purification of sin. You look at it throughout the prophets, and even as you look in the epistles where they talk about how we have to go through the forges of refining fire. Malachi says it. He says, "Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." And there's this image of purifying silver, and that the fire purifies all the sin and stuff away. And as we go through our lives, we go through those moments where we go through difficult times and it will feel like it's a fire around us. But what Scripture says is that it's a purification for us. It's deepening our relationship with God and having us wrestle with things. But fire can also convey God's judgment. Ezekiel 22 verse 31 says, "So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger." And it says he'll bring down on their own heads all they have done and declares a sovereign Lord. And even Luke 3 verse 9, it talks about the axe and being thrown into a fire. And so when Jesus says that he has to go through this fire, what he's saying is that God's presence is going to be there, that he's going to face God's judgment. That's the image that he wants to communicate to his disciples. He's saying, "I have come for a mission, and that mission is that I am going to face God's judgment." And so when he uses that word, fire, that's the shorthand of what he's trying to communicate. I want you to see this in this text. Jesus is absolutely clear what he's going through. You know, sometimes scholars will say, or people will say, "Well, Jesus was this good human being who, you know, he just lived a great life, and his disciples created all this kind of God image on him. He just was a human being. He didn't really know what he was doing." But texts like this, where Jesus is very clear, I've come on a mission. And one of the things that my mission is that I have to suffer the wrath of God for the sins of humanity, the fire. And even notice his language. He communicates this desire that had already started. You can almost sense that the weight of it is building on him. And we can see this in our text. Now, Jesus understood that this was going to have the enormity of his death. He understood that it would require him to have a very difficult death. Luke 12, verse 50 says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it's completed." Now, this baptism one, I think, is the one that's a little bit harder for us to kind of wrap our brain around. And that is because usually when baptism is used, it's often to describe a cleansing water ritual. We see that in Luke 3, where John the Baptist was baptizing people in a baptism of repentance. And for those who hold the believer's baptism, that's what we do. We immerse somebody and bring them up into life. And there's the image of that. But this isn't really, I don't think, what Jesus has in mind. When Jesus talks about baptism, he's not talking about the water ritual. I mean, you could argue maybe that his death and his going through the judgment of God could bring about baptisms for all of us who put our hope and trust in him. But I think instead what he's trying to describe is this overwhelming catastrophe that's ahead of him. Now, it's not used very often, but that word baptism can mean this kind of idea of feeling overwhelmed and something difficult that you go through. The one time that we see it in the Bible is in Mark 10, verse 38, where he says, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" Now, this is in response to James and John saying, "Hey, when you establish your kingdom and when you're like the top guy around here, we think that we're just as important and we need to sit on your left and your right. So can we do that?" And his response is, "You don't know what you're asking because you don't know what I have to endure to go through all of this." And that image of a cup that he talks about in the Garden of Gethsemane and tying that to baptism, I think is the same idea that he's communicating here. He's saying, I have to go through this huge ordeal. And if you look at the Greek verb, which is syneko, he implies this being boxed in. It's what this language, the NIV translates, what constraint I'm under. It's kind of like, you know, those movies where there's this somebody gets locked in a trash compactor and they see that the thing is coming closer and closer together, and the anxiousness that's there as they see their impending doom coming, unless there's, of course, a trapdoor right ahead or somebody who can hit the switch, right, just at the right time. But it's that feeling of everything coming in and collapsing on you is the language that Jesus is saying. And so what we see here is that Jesus understands that he came to face the wrath of God. And we understand that it's going to happen through a very difficult circumstance. And if you tie this to what Jesus says on the cross, where he speaks the opening of Psalm 22, which we looked at, I think, last Lent, actually, so earlier this year, and we saw how Psalm 22 points to Christ. We see that at that exact moment when Jesus suffers the wrath of God on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, which later in that psalm uses this language of water being poured out, that kind of feeling of overwhelmness, almost baptismal language in Psalm 22, verse 14, where he says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of the earth. And it seems that Jesus, when he uses this image of baptism, which is different than we normally associate it with, has his death in mind. So what we see here is that Jesus is absolutely clear what his mission is. He's not somebody who just this got thrust upon, but no, it's like Philippians tells us that he descended from heaven, he took on the appearance of man, and he had a mission, and he sees that he's communicating this mission to his followers. And so now we've put these pieces together and filled in maybe some of these images that are a little bit unclear. Let's look at the rest of it. Before we do that, though, I think it's important. Because sometimes when we look at Jesus, we kind of view him in this kind of superhero kind of a way. You know, we think that because he's divine, that he just goes through life and nothing ever really affects him. At least I remember that as a kid. It's like he just is like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps on going and going, and nothing really weighs him down. But in this passage, we get an insight into his soul. We get an insight into the weight that's weighing down on him. And I think it's important for us to understand that Jesus knows what it takes to carry a heavy burden. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our own weakness, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet not with sin." Now, obviously, he's talking about temptation there, but I think it's important for us to realize, especially for those of us who are carrying a heavy burden, where we feel the weight of broken relationships, where we feel the weight of the chaos of life, where we feel the weight of diagnoses or those kind of things. And sometimes one of the things that we can have go on in our brain is, does God even understand or does he care? Well, the Bible tells us he cares, but even in this text, it reminds us that Jesus understands. In his humanity, he felt the weight of this. He says it in that line, I wish this fire would start. I wish that it would start and that this process could be over. I feel the weight of it, the weight of the thing pushing in against me, this huge task that is ahead of me. And even in the garden, he says to the Father, hey, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. But we see ultimately, he follows God's will and he embraces it. But for those of us who are going through those heavy times, I think it's important for us to kind of pause in this text and not just gloss it over. That we have a God who understands what it means like to go through difficult stuff. And I know that that's not the easy button that just fixes everything. But at least it can help us to connect to him in a deeper way. He knows what it's like to carry a heavy burden. But we also see that he knows that he will complete this task. In this line, in verse 12, verse 50, he says, I have a baptism to undergo and what constraint I'm under until it's completed. Now, it's interesting that that Greek word is actually the word that he uses at the end when in John records when he says it is finished. Jesus knew that he was going to have to face the wrath of God on the cross. He knew that he was going to go through this tremendous catastrophe on the cross where not only he was going to endure physical pain, but the spiritual one as well. He knew what it was to feel the weight of that looming in front of him, and yet he also had the ability to trust God. He knew that it was going to come to completion. And I think it's powerful to think of that as he looked at this about going through the fire and the baptism, the death, that he also says is going to be completed. And he cries out that exact word on the cross before he passes. It's important for us as we look at this text to remind ourselves that this is why Christ came. Now, it's also important for us to see that Jesus says just because he knows that this is what's going to happen, that it doesn't mean that life is going to go exactly perfectly the way that we want it to. A matter of fact, in his very next breath, he not only talks about how his life is going to go through the next thing, but how his followers' life is going to be disrupted by his actions as well. He predicts that his actions are going to bring division. He starts off by asking a question, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? Now, it's a good thing he didn't let his disciples actually answer it, because if they actually knew him as the Messiah, their answer would be, yeah, you're the Messiah. You came to get rid of these huge Roman soldiers. Our goal is to bring us peace and to bring us freedom from bondage. But he cuts them off because when Jesus comes, a second time he'll bring peace. That's absolutely clear. If you read the book of Revelation, Amelia was riding with me on the church campout on the way there, and she had her Bible, and she's like, Dad, I want to know what happens at the end of the world. And she starts reading through the golden city and the peace. That's what awaits us. But Jesus' timing was different. See, the disciples thought here when he came to earth, the Messiah was going to establish that right away. But Jesus says, no, no, no. I'm first going to face the judgment of God through my death, and later I'll bring peace. But for now, for my followers, it's going to bring division. And he highlights how this division is going to happen. The most painful division that happens is when families are broken. And what he says is, those who put their hope and trust in me may face all kinds of division, including those who are closest to you. He says, families will be broken up over this stuff. Some will believe and some won't, and they may be opposed to one another, and it's going to be painful. I mean, just think of family members who didn't grow up in Christian faith, and then they put their hope and trust in Jesus, and there's this awkward tension sometimes. Or even those who've walked away from the faith and or are wrestling with doubt, sometimes it can create that kind of division and tension in families. He says, believers will face division. And division just isn't internal in our families. I think he brings that up because that's the most painful, just to highlight how much the division is going to hit. I mean, sometimes we can be at odds with our society. I mean, we can be at odds over what's acceptable behaviors, or even in our pluralistic society, people will look down on our talk of this exclusivity of Christ and say, you're so arrogant to think there's one way to God. That shouldn't shock us. What Jesus says is that if we truly understand who he is, if we truly understand his mission, and if we put our hope and trust in it, then division will come. He says the same thing in John 15, verse 20. He says, remember the word that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. Now, thankfully, we're not going through the kind of persecution that Christ is talking about here, or that Christ endured. But he does highlight here that we will go through difficult times, that we will face division. But even though Jesus lays this out and kind of lays out what life could be, the last part of this text, he pushes his listeners to pay attention and to make a decision. He goes into this language of a parable, and he starts off by talking about the weather. Now, in Israel, it's actually similar to our weather today. It was interesting. I was watching our weatherman this week, and we had the heat wave in the beginning of the week. And the weather guy said, well, our winds are coming from the east, which means it's going to be hot. Or if they come from the south, it could be hot. We know that. But we also know if they come from the west, that there's a more likely chance for it to rain, because that's what happens. When clouds come over the ocean, rain develops. And if it gets past the coastal range, it could start dumping down rain. I think we would love a little rain right now, wouldn't we? But that's the way it was in Israel as well. When it came from the west, it was off the Mediterranean, and it was going to bring rain. If it came from the south, it was a desert. It's going to be hot. It's not rocket science. But he says, you understand the weather patterns, and that's great. But what's more important is that you recognize the messianic signs. He says to the religious leaders, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? Now, again, in this, when we kind of look at this out of context, we forget that literally in the last few chapters, Jesus has been engaging with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and he has done these healings, like the healing of the mute man and the blind person, and all of these were signs that this is what the Messiah was going to do. And he's reaffirming to them, look, you have all the signs that you need. You just need to trust that I am this messianic figure that I'm talking about. And so Jesus pushes them. He says, look, you know how to pay attention to the weather. Now pay attention to the things that really matter, the spiritual things. Pay attention to who I am, because I am that deliverer you've been looking for, even though if it may happen in a way that you didn't really expect. And he reminds them of what he will accomplish on the cross and why it's important for them by ending with a parable. He says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And what Jesus is trying to remind his listeners of is this idea of a debt. You and I, the Bible is absolutely clear, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that sin separates us from God. The Bible tells us that it is the wages of sin is death. And there's no other way that we can fix it. And what Jesus is saying is, I am going through the fire of judgment. I am going through a death. And what I'm going to do is create this path of liberation. And the way that you come to it is not by thinking that you're a perfect person or that you have life all figured out. Rather, it's by embracing the fact that you have a debt that you can't pay. And we may go through life and kind of put it on the back burner. I don't know about you. I don't really like to think about my sin all that often. I like to think that I'm a pretty stand-up guy. It's not until I face the consequences of it, either through, you know, relationships or whatever the case may be, that it kind of confronts me. And what Jesus is saying is, look, you guys, you know how to pay attention to the weather. I've laid out to you the signs that I am the Messiah, but there's an even more important thing that you need to wrestle with. And that thing that you need to wrestle with is the fact that you have a debt that you can't pay. And you can either deal with it, or you can ultimately ignore it and face the consequences of it. And that's what Jesus is encouraging his listeners to do, to pay attention to the debt and to be reconciled. And what he's hinting at in this text is that the way to be reconciled to God, the way to have your relationship with God restored, is by putting our hope and trust in the mission that Jesus came to accomplish. He faced God's wrath so that we didn't have to. He endured death and separation from God in that moment, but he cried out, "It is finished," which meant that the debt had been paid in full. And if we put our hope and trust in that as our Savior, in him as our Savior, if we recognize our debt and look to him to pay it, then we don't have to face the punishment. And that's what he's trying to get at here. That's what he's pushing his listeners and you and I to wrestle with. That to remind ourselves that Jesus is the only one that can pay the debt of our sins. 1 John 2, verse 1 through 2 says it this way, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin," which is all of us, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." And that's what this passage is about. Jesus communicating his mission and encouraging us to wrestle with the implications of it. Yes, it means that there may be division, and we may face some consequences in a bad way as we engage with our society and others. But ultimately, what it means is that our relationship with God is restored, and the debt that we can't pay on our own is paid in full because of what he accomplished on that cross. Our relationship with God is restored because he took the fire of God's judgment and endured the waters of his death. And that brings us peace. I encourage us this week to think about that, to feel the weight of our own sin, even if we put our hope and trust in him, because it reminds us of the great gift that he gave us. It reminds us that this is ultimately what our lives are made of and what's most important. Finding that balance of feeling the weight of our sins, but also recognizing the great weight that's been lifted through the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.